من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
As Muslims, we must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. As Muslims, we must focus, follow one course until successful. What is your course of study? Are you sitting with the sheikh, going stage by stage, reviewing your notes? Or are you criminally negligent? Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Nahnu bi khair.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Outlining Fiqh. And we are with Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of Fiqh from around the world. And we are in a summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan. The English translation, volume, the second volume of the two volume set. We are in unit 5, chapter 4, causes of inheritance and the legal inheritors. And this is page 262 of the PDF file and page 245 of the printed book, if you're following along there. Now, so Bismillah, causes of inheritance and the legal inheritors. Inheritance is the transfer of the legal possession of a deceased person to his heirs, according to the laws of inheritance ordained by Allah. There are three causes of inheritance. Number one, blood relationship. Blood relation refers to the relation between two persons by birth rather than marriage, no matter how far or how near the relation is. As long as nothing or none blocks them from receiving their prescribed shares. Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, but to those of blood relationship are more entitled to inheritance in the decree of Allah. Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, Ayah 75. Blood relationships include the forefathers, the offspring, and the collateral relatives. The paternal forefathers include the father, the paternal grandfather, and so forth in ascending lineage, who are linked through males to a common ancestor. The offspring include the son, the grandson by the son, and so forth in descending lineage. The collateral relatives include the brothers and their children, no matter how far down they descend, as well as paternal uncles, sons of paternal uncles, cousins, and so forth in a descending lineage. 2. Marriage. The marriage must be according to a correct, valid contract of marriage, even if there is no consummation and the two spouses have not yet met in privacy. This is due to the statement of Allah, exalted be He, that may mean, and for you is half of what your wives leave if they have no child. But if they have a child, for you is one-fourth of what they leave after any bequest they may have made or debt. And for them, i.e. the wives, is one-fourth. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12. The two spouses inherit from each other according to the aforesaid ayah, and also in the case if a revocable divorce is pronounced, as long as the woman is still in the waiting period. For, during the waiting period, the woman is still a legal wife. The phrase, the correct contract of marriage, excludes the incorrect contracts of marriage. For the right of inheritance arises from only a valid contract of marriage, and the incorrect marriage does not affect the rulings on inheritance. Number 3. The wala, the freed slave's loyalty by virtue of emancipation. This is a relationship between the master and the manumitted slave, in which the former inherits any property the latter may acquire due to the former's favor done to the latter. The inheritance is from only one side, i.e. if the manumitted slave dies, the emancipator inherits from him and not vice versa. If the emancipator dies, then his universal heirs by oneself and not co-universal heirs inherit from this manumitted slave, Sheikh, what is this phrase, universal heirs?
Say the word again.
It says universal heirs by oneself and not co-universal heirs.
Universal heirs are those like your children, okay? Your wife, your children, those are your universal heirs.
And what is a co-universal heir?
I don't know what they mean here. Let me see what they say in the Arabic. Sometimes and this is why I don't like to use the English terms for these things, because it throws off. Okay, so read the whole statement again so I can find it in Arabic. I know we're in Wala'ul Ataqa.
Nah.
Go
if
ahead.
If the emancipator dies, then his universal heirs by oneself and not co-universal heirs inherit from this manumitted slave. To illustrate, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says what may mean.
يعني الولاء لحمة كلحمة النسب. Is that what he says?
What
did the Prophet say? Okay, so let me see. Okay, والثالث ولاء العتاقة وهو عصوبة عصوبة سببها نعمة معتق القيد ويرث بها من جانب واحد فقط فالمعتق يرث عتيقه دون العكس ويخلف المعتق من بعده عصبته بالنفس دون العصبة بالغير أو مع الغير. أيوة. So what is he saying is that the person who inherits from him directly is when the person is free. Okay, he is now his whatever he leaves for inheritance goes back to the one who freed him. Okay.
No.
He's the one that, and the person that inherits is the person that freed him. بِنَفْسِ دُونَ الْعُصْبَةِ الْبِالْغَيْرِ. He doesn't have to share with anybody else. Okay? أَوْ مَعَ الْغَيْرِ. Or with anybody else. He's the sole inheritor. Okay?
Yes. Okay. So co-universal heirs would be...
There will be nobody else.
Okay.
There will be nobody else called Universal Hills. It won't be his children or anybody else. It all goes back to that the one who freed him. Okay?
I'm sorry. Yes, Sheikh. You said if a person has a slave and frees the slave, then the slave's inheritance goes back to the one that frees him?
Yep.
Like forever?
I mean, just only one generation. There's no forever. It's just that one time. So for example, let's say that you have a slave and you free that slave and it's a man. Let's say it's a man. That man goes and gets married. He has five children. He buys houses or whatever he does. He has $1 million. When he dies, all that you inherit all of that. He has no other inheritors except you.
I see.
I'm not understanding the justice of that.
You may not
I don't
understand
know if you
the justice
explain
of it,
it to
but
me.
The ruling, sometimes we don't know the meaning behind the ruling. But that doesn't mean anything. You know, that just shows that we need to learn more about the world and life. At least this has been my experience, that when everything that we learn in Islam, every ruling has wisdom in it, world wisdom. And the more I travel around the world, the more I see things going on, the more I realize that the way Allah has designed it is the best way. When it comes to this particular rule, I thought about it to mean like this: that person wouldn't have had no family, wouldn't have had no wealth, wouldn't have had anything had he not been freed. He owes all of that to the one who freed him. Now his children and all those other people, they're free. They can do whatever they want to. But his deal is to give all that stuff up so he could have his freedom.
So can he give things to his children while he's alive so that he does not have anything?
Yes, he can do that. He can definitely do that. It's not like he can't he can't never own anything. Let's say he bought a house for his son and gave it to his son, gifted it to his son while he was alive and healthy. That's his son's property. Okay? Let's say he buys his wife a home and it's her home. Then when he dies, that's not inherited to the next person. His situation, he has to deal with his situation differently because he's come into his situation from slavery.
So it's kind of like you're always marked by that slavery. Like you can't ever escape it truly.
Well, you know, the first is only lasts on the one that was enslaved. It doesn't affect the other ones. His children, they're not affected by it. You said, well, they may not be able to inherit. Okay? They may not be able to inherit. But at least they were able to be free. Mm-hmm. What would you pay for your freedom? Let me ask you that. What would you do for your freedom? Would you relinquish your inheritance to your children for your freedom?
Well, I mean, I'm going to give my stuff to my kids anyway. Everything I'm doing is for them anyway.
Not after you learned that Allah said you shouldn't. Because then that would make you a kafir.
Huh? To give my stuff to my children?
If you, as a Muslim woman, say that even after hearing the law of Allah, what Allah said you're supposed to do, and you, if you were in this case of a slave, for you to say, I would still do it my way, yes, that's kufr. That would make you a kafir.
No. I said right now in life, I'm not asking you right now. For my children anyway.
No, I'm not asking you in your constant state that you are in right now. I'm saying, if you were a slave, what would you give up your inheritance for, to give the right to give your inheritance to your children for your freedom?
Yeah, well, I'm saying the simple thing is to just give it to them while you're alive. And not have anything.
You're not answering the question.
I don't know. It's hard for me to understand. I would obey Allah no matter what.
That's not the question now. The question is, if you were a slave, doctor, and it's not hard for any of us to become slaves right now. This is the thing that people in the United States sometimes don't realize. It's very easy. The system that Allah has set up and all the wild things that we hear about the world are true. In a blink of an eye, all of us could be slaves. In a blink of an eye. Slavery exists everywhere in the world today. And wars are going on all over the world. We ask Allah not to make it that way, but our situation could turn and twist and we can be enslaved. Especially if you're Muslim. If we were slaves, if I were a slave, and the owner was to say, look, I'll allow you your freedom, I'll let you buy your freedom, but you have to give whatever if you die, whatever you have left over comes to me. I'd make that deal. And if I was unable to make enough money to buy my children a home, I'd tell them, no, you get no home. You have to make your own home. You have to make your own bones. Because whatever I have here has to go back to the one who freed me. And I'm sure they'd be happy because they have life and they have their freedom. Many people we've heard gave their life just to let their people go. Just to allow them to go. We know of cases, you know, you and I grew up in New York. People went to jail, 25 to life. To free people that they knew were from their family or their loved ones to save them from drama. So it's all about, this is why, let me change that statement. This is why men need to be men and rough, tough, conquerors, protectors and defenders of their families and not little faggots, little domesticated sissies. Because when you lose the war, you get enslaved and your family and everybody else is in a subservient position for at least a generation. Look what's happening around the world. They say more children
have died in Gaza in the last 12 months than the children that have died around the whole world for the last 5 years.
Mm.
More.
Mm.
More women have been raped in Sudan in the last 6 months than we can even think about, and the men are being humiliated. Why? Because the men are not standing up and winning these wars against their enemies. So who suffers? The women and the children. And the kuffar get us twisted and thinking and arguing about foolish things instead of learning how to be men and organizing ourselves in order to protect our family and our wealth. So we lose sight of that.
No.
So, it's sad as it may be, it's the lesser of the two evils.
Yes. Do you have an out as well?
Somebody turn off your microphone.
I think that's Abu Sa'id. Yeah. Okay. I think you have an out as well, it sounds like. Allah made an out as well, which is you could just give them the stuff while you're alive. Because this is if you die. So if you don't have anything when you die, then there's nothing to go to someone else. You just have to give it while you're alive. You can't own anything while you're alive.
Well, I mean, I wouldn't say it the way you just said it. I wouldn't just say you can't own anything. There's going to be, you know, there's going to be a sense of appreciation for the person freeing you, number one. Number two, it is true that you have to work differently. You have to, you know, actualize. Many people buy homes for their children. Many people help their children start their own businesses. Many people help their children buy their own home if they're not buying it outright for them. You know, it's culturally acceptable for fathers to pay for their sons' dowries when they get married and to help them, you know, and everything like that and get them set up. Nothing stopping him from setting his family up. But he has to arrange it differently, like you said. He has to, instead of waiting till he dies, he has to work like, you know, however hard he has to work in order to make sure that his loved ones are set up. Okay? And whatever else he has left, you know, if he does have anything left, goes to the other person. I don't think it's going to be a case where he doesn't have anything, though. You know, because when we look at slavery in throughout the world, through world history, the hardest working people in the society have been slaves. And as soon as they got their freedoms, their first 100 years is always their most prosperous. Hmm. That first generation, second generation. Look at the slaves that slavery that took place in the United States. Between the African people and the Chinese people, you know, those people were very successful after that first generation when they got out of slavery.
It's true.
Even under Jim Crow apartheid, for the Africans and the Chinese, never stopped growing. So now they're one of the wealthiest groups in the United States. So of course the African Americans. The population has been going down, but that first generation produced more millionaires, more churches that they built from the ground up and paid for, more communities, more people who were in politics and businesses, more inventors. So that freed slave is a hardworking, you know, industrious person. Second to that is we immigrants. It's just that they have to work it differently. May Allah give us...
Yeah, I think too. I mean...
I'm sorry, I interrupted you. Go ahead, please.
No, I think I interrupted you. Sorry.
No problem. Well, okay, well then go ahead, Tafadol. I don't want to, hold us out on this.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think for African-Americans and Africans and Black Antillians, such as ourselves, we probably see it a bit differently because kidnapping the cowardly way that the slave trade in America was done, it wasn't done by winning a war. It was done by cowardice. So I think it's hard for us to understand slavery from that Islamic perspective, like, fully. It's really hard to grasp.
It is.
Just because
it is.
Of the way it happened here.
I do think that is extra sensitive subject to American Africans, okay, and people from the whole Americas, Caribbean, South America, and North America. Because as was described to me from my sheikh, that's not to be described as slavery, not in the global sense. Because there was slavery, even the word slave itself comes from white people, the Slavic people. But you see, they've lived through it. Even though their name, the national, their ethnic group is known as Slavic, they are Slavs. However, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, they've been able to transcend that moniker and live successful lives. Everybody has been able to get out of that. African Americans are the last ones now on that. And that's only because it was mixed with racism. The white slave trade that was in the Mediterranean and Central Asia wasn't one of racism. So when it ended, it just ended. Okay? So the one against African peoples, people of color in general, was followed by the apartheid system, the Jim Crow apartheid in the United States. And still, even after the apartheid system ended in 1968, it was followed by consistent racism and inequalities in government and things like that. So yeah, we see it more than just slavery. We see it as just total oppression. But the Islamic version of slavery is not that. And even not just the Islamic version, the world version of slavery hasn't been to the extent that we've seen it practiced by the North Atlantic trade organization, you know, how they did it, you know, and alhamdulillah, we just have to come to terms with what we're talking about, and we're talking about the Islamic version, you know. I still see slavery almost every time I travel in the Khalid here in the Middle East. It's slavery. Everywhere there's slavery here, okay? And I think even when I go to South America, you see slavery. They're selling those children out of Venezuela. Why do you think they're allowing such civil strife? One of the main reasons is to get those children. You know, and they're talking about how many children they lost at the border, they said. Over 200 and something thousand children went missing since they've come to the United States from the southern border. Right? Trump mentioned that to Kamala, and she said, oh yeah, I'm looking into that, you know, because she's supposedly in charge of that. And so slavery exists. We can't pretend that it doesn't. The best version of it is the Islamic version, because the restrictions to gaining it and the honest sincerity to Allah that the slave owner has to have with regards to his dealings with the slave. And we don't have that type of moral makeup nowadays, even amongst the Muslims, not openly. When you hear the things that the women from Africa go through in the Khalij, you know, the slave girls in the Khalij, you hear what they go through, and you see some of them go home in body bags. So, alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen, the only ones that I really have hope for are the convert Muslims. The reason why I say that is because the United States of America is the closest country I can see at the verge of becoming an Islamic state. As wild as that may seem, as different it may look, but it is the one that is set up the most to establish an Islamic state. And that may sound oxymoronic, but that's
doesn't.
Where it's at.
30 years ago, I put forth the theory that even one of the purposes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing that type of slavery here was to set the framework for this to become a truly Muslim country. And I do think it's very possible, because even though whatever is happening, the people have the belief that there's supposed to be these sets of values of freedom and justice that nobody else in the old world necessarily fully adheres to. So even though it's twisted here, there's the belief in it, right? That there's supposed to be a certain amount of justice and the world's supposed to operate a certain way. And when people realize that it's not operating that way, they get up in arms.
Yep.
And so I think that that is, you know, the combination of the descendants of slaves. The descendants of Muslims, more than 50% of the slaves were Muslim. So the descendants.
I don't think that that's going to cause the Islam in the United States going to come through white people.
No, I think it is. I think it is going to come through white people. But I'm saying Islam is here because of black people right now.
Yes, it's true.
Islam in America started from black people. And then it's gotten immigrant. And now I think you're going to see a ton of white converts. I agree with you 100%. And I think it's because they've sold these white people this belief that they have freedom and justice and liberty and all these things. And when they actually look, they're going to realize the only place it exists is in Islam.
Right.
So I do. And Allah's messenger of Allah spoke
about the Roman people. The messenger of Allah spoke about the Roman people. And Rome is not Rome Italian, but the Western world. And he said that they are the quickest to evaluate what's really going on and make adjustments. And we see that in the United States. And it may not be from the wealthier ones, but it's going to be from those who are looking to establish justice and have real rights. And when you see that start happening in the United States, that's when you're going to see the United States change. And as long as when that changes, see, everybody thinks it's time for the Dajjal. It looks that way. But Allah knows best. Every generation, if you look at Islamic history, every generation thought that the Dajjal was on the border. Every generation
That's
felt
true.
The pressure that the Dajjal system was about to happen. So
that's right.
It may look that way, but only Allah knows when it's going to come. And in we might come to a point where the Muslims rebound, as they say, the Empire Strikes Back, or Return of the Jedi. This might be the turn for the return of the Jedi, the Muslim, the Mujahid, and establish a land and a period of peace and tranquility and growth. Allah knows best. Allah knows best when it's going to happen. We don't, but we do have the ability in the United States. We have the framework, the mentality, the geography, and the people who are willing to stand up for justice in the face of anybody. The boldest people in the world are the United States. The most armed civilian population in the world are the United States. The people who understand their government is a bunch of liars. The most are the United States. And they're understanding that more and more every day. So, inshallah, slavery was terrible the way they did it in the United States. Slavery in general is a hardship, but it's a definitely better alternative to murdering people. Given the choice of taking people hostage, and not hostage, all your prisoners, POWs, and killing them, committing genocide like we see happening all around the world, to enslave them is much better. Especially when you see that the habit became that if you had a skill, again, being a man, having a skill, showing character, almost guaranteed you after a certain amount of time, your freedom. So it's like doing a bit. People were doing time, 7 years, 10 years, and getting their freedom back. It wasn't like forever in all cases. And the ones that it did last forever, it was those unskilled people who didn't have much to offer. And so the slavery was there for them. But skilled people, normally. And Allah encourages that. If you see in them any good. So if they have character and a skill, help them get them. Be a mukatiba. Help them get there. Write them that license for them to get that warrant for them to get their freedom. So the world with Islam is the best way. And I, you know, one time when I was on a train in New York City, you know, the beautiful thing about New York, New Yorkers talk. They jump all over you. And the train was a place where conversations and debate took place. I got on the train one day in New York City, and there was a conversation about slavery. And the brothers and the sisters and the ladies and the men and, you know, every color in the book was on the train. And they turned to me and said, hey, explain this Islamic slavery stuff to us, Muhammad. And I felt the hot seat because my argument wasn't sufficient. They ate me up somewhat. You know, I had some arts, but I didn't know the argument well enough to articulate it and the benefits of it over what we had experienced in the United States. And it made me fall back and go back and research the subject again. You know, and understand it better. And when you do and you understand that slavery, because, you know, they tell us a whole bunch of lies about this subject, people. They make it seem like slavery was only against African people. That slavery, did you know that even this thing that they talk about African people not being in the United States is really a humongous lie.
Yo, think that's one of the biggest lies. Yeah.
It's true.
Do you know that we were here? You probably already know this, but we were African Muslims were in the western part of the United States as early as 800 AD, like 100 AH.
Did you know that the Apache considered themselves Ahlul Tawheed?
Yes.
And they
believed
in the covenant of Allah.
And the Seminoles. And the
Seminoles too, but I just wanted, you said the West, so I'm just mentioning that. This is what my point is. My point is.
And they dressed that, like Muslims all the way up on the West Coast, all the way up to where Washington and Oregon is. They dressed like Muslims all the way down.
I know. Hmm. And the Seminoles had turbans on. And the women had long dresses that came down to their ankles. You know? So my point is, and they heard Dirham and Deranir. You can't get away with
and then explaining the why Guanine. they had
Dirham in Florida. You know what I'm saying? Right. So, but my point is this. Hey. My point is that every place in the world has indigenous people. There's not one place on this planet that is empty and void of people. So why would someone think that the United States was empty of people? You know? So I just want to make another point.
Well, that's slavery because it was a land without a land.
I was going to say it's the same thing going on with Palestine. That's the same reason why people think that there's nobody in Palestine.
What do you mean?
Sorry. I was answering your question.
What do you mean, Trigoro?
Because they brainwash the people to think that there's no people there.
Okay, that reminds me of what Dr. Maisha said some weeks ago about being in a cab and some guy getting very, you know, violent with her over, you know, Philistine. And you're like, whoa, where's this coming from? And it's coming from propaganda, you know, people, this type of propaganda. But I believe the subject of slavery. For Westerners, especially United Statesers, has to be reviewed and a documentary and education has to be drilled at least into the Muslims' minds so we can understand clearly, you know, what we're talking about and what existed. Mm. And we can get over our past and work for our future. Okay? I really believe whatever did not kill you only makes you stronger. And if we sit, and I'm not saying we should forget our past, but we should not live in it. okay, and allow it to slow us down or block us, obstruct us from making the necessary changes we need to make and do the necessary actions we need to do in order to have a quality, good quality of life now, and in order to protect ourselves and preserve our quality of life for the future. And I think this is what the purpose of homosexuality is. I think this is the purpose of domestication of the men, where men, you know, aren't even working out, let alone, you know, just think about it like this. Me, I'm 56 years old, okay, or 57, I think. When I was a child, almost every one of my friends had a BB gun and a BB rifle. How many children do you know now, 12, 11, 10, that were like just waiting to get their first BB rifle?
Zero.
I don't know any children that are doing that in any of the major cities anymore. And I only reason I know people are doing it in the South because I go to the gun stores and I see they're still selling BB rifles, you know, hand over foot for children in the countryside. But the people in the cities now, their children are not getting that experience anymore. They're not hunting. I know grown men, 30 years old, they never went hunting a day in their life. Can't even skin a chicken or a rabbit. Yet they think this is, you know, they've got the height of manliness. This is insane. So we've got this new domesticated man that really can't do anything manly. And this is only benefiting a conqueror. It doesn't benefit, you know, the man himself. It doesn't benefit his family. If electricity went out tomorrow, would he know how and what to do to bring it back for himself? You get my point? No, because we're not practical. We're not learning practical things.
That's right.
And this is a flaw on ourselves as men, as leaders. So, you know, alhamdulillah, and some men are even to the point where they get grossed out on things that men are supposed to be able to do. Because we become this, you know, consumer. Your child gets hurt, you run to the hospital. Well, when we were children, if we got hurt, we ran to our mother and father. And somebody did something for us and it fixed it up for us. And only if it was an extreme case did we have to go to the hospital. Because pretty much everybody knew something and what to do and knew the herbs in their areas and had their own tinctures and were ready and prepared to do whatever they had to do for minor, you know, things. What I'm saying is our focus is wrong and we don't know what life is about, what the world is like, the real world. And one of the ways to get back at that is to study history, focus on those things that we have issue with, in this case, slavery, so that we can get a better understanding of, you know, where we stand and why we stand where we stand in Islam. The way Dr. Maisha feels is not strange. I think every African American has to deal with this particular issue of slavery in Islam and it's struggle to figure it out. But it shouldn't be an elephant in the room. Okay? It should not be a strange thing. Let's go back. Go back to the last paragraph, Mr. Tugrul, and start again. Let's go through this lesson. It's a short one.
Number three. The wala, the freed slave's loyalty by virtue of emancipation. It is a relationship between the master and the manumitted slave, in which the former inherits any property the latter may acquire due to the former's favor done to the latter. The inheritance is from only one side, i.e., if the manumitted slave dies, the emancipator inherits from him and not vice versa. If the emancipator dies, then his universal heirs, by oneself, and not co-universal heirs, inherit from this manumitted slave.
Okay, I understand it's different. No. Only his universal inheritors can inherit from the slave. Okay? Meaning, mm-hmm. only his direct children.
Nah.
Continue.
To illustrate, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, the wala is a bond like that of kinship. Related by Ibn Hibban compiled by Ibn Hibban in his authentic book of Hadith, and also related compiled in Deem Sahih, authentic by Al-Hakim. Thus, he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, made the wala similar to blood relationships. Therefore, the wala is a cause for inheritance like blood relationships, according to the consensus of Muslim scholars. Moreover, it is compiled in the two Sahihain that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean, verily, the wala is for the emancipator.
Inheritors, and the wala here is allegiance. This is what wala means here. And this is where we get the word maula. And when you see in the writings, Abdurrahman, maula Bani Khuzayma, meaning Bani Khuzayma freed him. He was freed from the Bani Khuzayma tribe. So there, he's maula, he's under their protection.
No.
And for that, when he dies, one of them will inherit from him. Go ahead.
Now, inheritors according to gender. Inheritors are divided into male and female heirs. Male heirs are 10. The son of the son, and so forth in a descending male lineage. For Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, Allah instructs you concerning your children, i.e. their portions of inheritance. For the male, what is equal to the share of the two females? Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 11. The grandson is the same as the son. This is due to Allah's statement, which may mean, O children of Adam. Quran, Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 26. And also, Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, O children of Israel. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 40.
And here, what's meant is, O sons of Adam, O sons of Israel.
Now, next bullet point. The father, the paternal grandfather, and any forefathers of the paternal grandfather. This is because Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and for one's parents, to each one of them is a sixth of his estate. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 11. Moreover, the paternal grandfather is the same as the father, for the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, judges that he inherits one-sixth of the estate, the same as the father. Next bullet point. The brother, whether he is a full or half-brother. This is because Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, they request from you a legal ruling. Say Allah gives you a ruling concerning one having neither descendants nor ascendants as heirs. If a man dies, leaving no child but only a sister, she will have half of what he left. And if he inherits from her, if she dies and has no child? Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 176. This ayah refers to brothers who have different mothers. As for those who have the same mother but different fathers, Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean. And if a man or woman leaves neither ascendants nor descendants, but has a brother or a sister, then for each one of them is a sixth. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12. Next bullet point. The son of a full brother or the son of a half-brother from the same father. As for the son of the brother who has the same mother of the deceased, but a different father, he does not inherit because he's one of the blood relatives.
They're related by mother, not by father.
Nah. Next bullet point. The father's full brother, paternal uncle, and the father's half-brother from the same father, and the son of the aforesaid paternal uncle, cousin, and so forth in descending lineage. However, the father's half-brother from different fathers does not inherit from the deceased. To illustrate, the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, give the shares of the inheritance prescribed in the Quran to those who are entitled to receive them. Then whatever remains should be given to the closest male relative of the deceased. Next bullet point, the husband, for Allah exalted be he, says what may mean, and for you is half of what your wives leave. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12. Next bullet point, the emancipator who has the right of the wala or his heirs. For the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, the wala, i.e., loyalty by virtue of emancipation, is a bond like that of kinship. He ﷺ also said what may mean, verily the wala is for the emancipator. Female inheritors are seven. The daughter of the son, granddaughter, and any female grandchildren descending from male lineage. To illustrate, Allah exalted be he says what may mean, Allah instructs you concerning your children, i.e. their portions of inheritance. For the male, what is equal to the share of the two females. But if there are only daughters, two or more, for them is two-thirds of one's estate. And if there is only one, for her is half. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 11. Next bullet point. The mother and the grandmother. For Allah exalted be he says what may mean, but if he had no children and the parents alone inherit from him, then for his mother is one-third. And if he had brothers and sisters and or sisters, for his mother is a sixth. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 11. Buraydah, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated a marfu' traceable hadith stating that the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, the grandmother of the deceased is to be given sixth of the inheritance if the mother is not alive. Compiled by Abu Dawood. Next bullet point. The sister, whether a full sister or a half sister, for Allah exalted be he says what may mean, and if a man or woman leaves neither ascendants nor descendants but has a brother or a sister, then for each one of them is a sixth. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12. Allah also says what may mean, if a man dies leaving no child but only a sister, she will have half of what he left. And if he inherits from her, if she dies and has no child, but if there are two sisters or more, they will have two-thirds of what he left. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 176. Next bullet point, the wife, i.e. the widow. For Allah exalted be he says what may mean, and for them, i.e. the wives, is one-fourth. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 12. Next bullet point, the female emancipator inherits from the slave she has freed due to the right of the wala, as the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, verily the wala is for the emancipator. The aforesaid list generally covers the number of possible male and female inheritors, but in detail, they are 15 male inheritors and 10 female inheritors. One may check the references of Sharia, Islamic law, for more details in this regard, and Allah exalted be he knows best. Types of inheritors according to their shares of inheritance. Inheritors according to their shares of inheritance are of three categories. 1. Those entitled to specified prescribed shares that do not increase unless through the rudd, nor decrease unless through the awl, reduction of the heir's shares. 2. Agnate relatives, those whose shares of inheritance are not defined.
What did you call that term? What did you call it?
Agnate relatives?
I don't know what that means. Okay, we have to use Islamic terms here, okay?
Okay.
So
they define it in the previous chapter.
No. It says فصاحب الفرد هو الذي يأخذ نصيبا مقدرا شرعا لا يزيد إلا بالرد ولا ينقص إلا بالعول, right? So the صاحب الفرد is the one who gets a declared right, share. That's called صاحب الفرد. He gets a numerated amount like it's mentioned up there. the husband, the wife, the children, the fathers, the mothers, right?
No.
And it's not increased and it's not decreased except when somebody else is not blocking them, okay? Now, and it's not decreased except that you have a'ila. A'ul means family. Ziyadat, a bunch of brothers, then they have to share. A bunch of sisters, a bunch of fathers, mothers, a bunch of fathers, grandfathers. So there's difference. Then there's asaba. I think this is what you're talking about. Asaba, hum alladhina yarithuna bila taqdeer. These are the ones that inherit without any specified amount being mentioned, right?
No.
Not what does it correct. Say in English?
It's the relatives. It's the relatives on the paternal side. The male relatives on the paternal side.
Right, but they don't have a specified portion at this time. Okay, let the okay. Go ahead.
Now, number three, blood relatives. They are to inherit.
Ul arham. Call this zawul arham.
No.
So we have sahibul fard. We have asaba. And we have Dawul Arham, people of the Rahm, okay?
No.
And we want to use these terms, because this is the way the Sharia refers to them as well. If we start to make these new terms, the roots of those words become the go-to, as opposed to the roots of these words in defining these things. And that can cause, you know, some real subtle but major differences in the way we understand these things.
No,
as they say,
right.
If you're off at an inch at the bottom, you're off at 10 feet by the time you get to the top.
That's right. We have to be, yes, because the English terms, blood relatives could include all these other categories. You know, but in this
right.
case, it just refers to the ones who are excluded from those other categories.
Right. So, you know, blood relative is still the one that you have the same mother, but different fathers.
Right.
You see, so we can't use their terms.
Dawul arham is more descriptive. It's like the ones who are related to you by wombs, like by female relatives.
Well, no, it use the definition they give. هُمَ الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ عِنْدَ الْعَدِمِ أَصْحَابِ الْفُرُوضِ غَيْرُ زَوْجَيْنِ وَعَدِ الْمَلْعَصَبَاتِ ذَوُ الْأَرْحَامِ are the ones who inherit when there's no one blocking them from the أصحاب الفرد.
No.
Okay? And there's no asabat. No one is, there's no asaba blocking them from getting something.
No.
And then this gets into how we apply it. When you have three grandfathers and you have your father alive, who gets first and who doesn't get because the one got, you know, this is what we're talking about. Asabat or hajib, you know, these are terms that when we study this science, you'll see come into place. So it's important that we use the terminology clearly. Continue, sir.
Now, those entitled to prescribe shares are 10. Spouses, parents, paternal grandfathers, daughters, daughters of the son, sisters, whether full sisters or half sisters, and brothers and sisters who have the same mother. Each one of those entitled to prescribed shares will be explained in detail. And that's the end of this chapter.
Now, hey, alhamdulillah. So again, this chapter, it should be really, really important to us because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us that this is going to be the first science lost. And you know, I guess just why? I mean, I used to think it was just because the people are not going to get half of their deen laid out because, you know, half of the time you're alive, the other half you're dead. But also it lets you recognize and prioritize who your relatives are. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
By learning this science, you realize who is your relative, who is closer to me and who is not. And we as, again, Westerners, particularly people in the United States, are the worst at this. We're so lazy. We just call them kith and kin. That's my kin. And sometimes we don't even know how they're related to us. And there's so much secrecy from the adult sides of not telling us so many things about who's relative to us and who's actually there and what happened. We don't know sometimes.
Sheikh.
And people think sometimes that elders tell us it's none of our business. But it is our business.
Nah. Sheikh, question.
Right? Go ahead, sir.
Do you think that if someone, for example, I don't know who my great-grandfather is. None of us know who he is. And on the father's side. And there's no one alive who knows that from our family. So in this case, do you think it's a benefit if I got a DNA test, given that it's known that some of these DNA tests are owned by the Kufar, and they may be collecting DNA for some nefarious purpose? Do you think there do,
I tell
do you think
what,
that the pros outweigh
travel,
the cons?
Yes, I think that it does outweigh the cons because they have multiple ways of getting your DNA. Okay, nowadays they don't even have to get your personal DNA. They just have to get somebody from your family's DNA. They know these things. That's why they're doing the DNA. With the DNA, they already know who you're related to. They did a test some years ago, I think in the early 80s, germ warfare on an army base, where they developed a bug, a germ, that was supposed to only make African Americans sick on base. They did it on their own people. But a certain percentage of white people got sick too.
Hmm.
And so they're like, well, these guys are obviously black.
Hmm.
You get my point? They just don't know it.
Hmm.
So there's some connection, basically, whether it's an obvious one or one that they hidden or something like that, there is a connection. And so they use these things, of course, and they understand it well. We are the ones that just don't understand it, don't realize it. So we need to, know more about ourselves. Again, like I said, knowing about the world really, really, you know, helps you kill a lot of foolishness. One of the biggest foolishness that learning about the world is racism, how stupid it is. How it can't really be true when we all come from sons of Adam. You know? I was doing some research and I found that the Oromo people in East Africa, the Fulani people all over North and West Africa, and the Turks have the same DNA.
Hmm. Wow. That's a shocker.
Have some of the same DNA that's not shared with any other people in the world.
Hmm.
You can't make this stuff up, you know what I'm saying? These weird connections. It shows there's no reason for racism. Can't be. When people so seemingly different are actually connected. Okay?
No.
So, alhamdulillah, may Allah make it easy for all of us, you know, to learn more about our deen. Okay? Alhamdulillah. Gotta get off of here. Alhamdulillah.
Wa subhanaka
Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Now, jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot. But
it's good to have you
things.
Back in class, Dr. Maishwas. It was really nice to have some lively debate. Not even debate, but discussion. It's always better.
Oh, yeah,
I hope that your affairs are okay and you can be more consistent
in
class. Jazakallah khair. And Mr. Tughra, you can take
thank
it
you.
And do your thing. Bismillah.
Now, if hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.